Would you just bow your heads now? Say, Father, give me ears to hear. A heart to perceive. And eyes to see. What your Spirit is saying to me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I don't know how to say this young man's last name, but he happens to be Billy Graham's grandson. His name is Tullian, and if you can figure out T-C-H-I-V-I-D-J-I-A-N is his last name. Chavidian or whatever. And somebody I know gave me this book about a week and a half ago and said, you got to read this. And I did. I finished it today. And after I finished it, I said, Lord, is there anything in here that you want? And I heard, go to the pages of etc. And I'm not going to give you the page number because you don't have a book. But it's called One Way Love.
We could fix that if they have their own
book. Yes. They can fix it if they have their own book. I agree. And if you want to order one of those, you can speak to Mary Jo. And I believe she said around
$12.
$11.83. All right. So $11.83, that gives you a clue, right? Not that we have a banker in the house and he knows all the details about that. But I would definitely say it is an eye-opener. And it has a lot of good things. But this is the setting that I wanted to kind of give you. Starting at the back of the line, the area of personal identity is a place where the rubber of grace meets the rote of everyday life in an especially palpable way. If an identity based on works of the law looks like John Fitzgerald Page, what might one base in the one-way love of God for an answer? We need to look no further than to the Apostle Paul, who once wrote a letter not too dissimilar from that of John Fitzgerald Page. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. That's Philippians chapter 3. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee of zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is St. Paul's words. Philippians 3, verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6. Paul, it would seem, had plenty to be proud of. His pedigree, his track record, his religious standings were all impeccable. If he had wanted to justify his existence, he would have had a comparably solid base on which to do so. The first century Jewish equivalent of blue blood, Ivy League, Fortune 500 status, but unlike John Fitzgerald Page, Paul doesn't end it there. Or you might say that's exactly where he ends. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So, St. Paul looked at all the things he had accomplished in the natural way under the law. And then his next level is, when I got to know Jesus, it had no value. See, you can be educated, you can have all these degrees, and you can be of blue blood and still say, surpassing all my works was knowing Christ Jesus. Knowing is relationship. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteous from God that depend on faith. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. The contrast Paul makes here is between a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and the righteousness from God that depends on faith in Christ. One is earned, the other is bestowed on, the other is bestowed, or you might say one is a paycheck while the other is a gift. Think about that. When you and I are in school and we get passing marks, what are we getting? We're getting a reward or a paycheck because we did it according to the rules given. But now the righteousness that you have from the Lord is a gift. And you can't earn it. One is based on our own efforts and attributes. The other is based on God's. One has to do with getting, the other with receiving. One with action, the other with faith. The funny thing is that while the latter is so clearly preferable to the former, we almost choose the wrong one. Correction. We always, or we almost always, choose the wrong one. Paul's identity is anchored in Christ's accomplishment. Not his own. Amen. Christ's strength, not his. Christ's pedigree and track record, not his own. Christ's victory, not Paul's. What a relief. If Paul, whose accomplishments are not exactly small potatoes, saw this as something so good that he was willing to suffer the loss of all things, then how much sweeter for those of us who didn't start umpteen churches or write a sizable chunk of the New Testament. Achievements, reputations, strength, weaknesses, family background, education, looks, and so on. These things still exist, of course, but only for their own sake. They are divested of the weight they were never meant to bear in the first place. And as such, they can be enjoyed or appreciated without being worshipped. In fact, Paul counts them as loss, which is perhaps a little ironic, since most of the things we tend to define ourselves by are things we're going to lose anyway. If not through aging, strength, smarts, then through death. Name, whatever name you have, wealth, and regards. An identity based in the one-way love of God does not take into account public opinion.
Amen.
Try that one on for size. Close your eyes for a moment. Say, my identity,
based on one-way love,
does not take into account public opinion.
Or thankfulness.
Even personal opinion.
It is a gift.
From someone who is not you. Hallelujah. Do you catch the coordinates that this man has put together? He goes on to say, as my friend Justin Buzzard wrote recently, the gospel doesn't just free you from what other people think about you, it frees you from what you think about yourself.
Amen.
See, if you are free from what you think about yourself, you get God's opinion. In other words, you are not who others see you to be. And you are not who you see yourself to be. You are who God sees you to be. His beloved child, with whom he is well pleased. Close your eyes one more time. Say, Father,
Father,
I get the message.
Twice.
There was a vision of Jesus being in the Jordan River. And the voice came and said, This is my corporate son.
In whom I am well pleased.
I get it, Lord.
You are well pleased with us.
As your corporate son.
Hallelujah.
Now you say, well, why did you put that in together? Because emphatically, we are so stuck in unbelief in each of us. And I'm not blaming anybody, including myself. I am telling you, that's part of our problem. I just finished the book called Wrong Believing and Right Believing.
Is that by Prince?
Joseph Prince, yes. Awesome book. It'll challenge you. I would definitely recommend it because you see what happens is with wrong believing, it's always about you accomplishing something.
Yep.
And right believing is about what Jesus already paid for.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And when you get that into the equation, you are now free to begin a new awareness of who you are. Now, I'm going to go back about 30-something years, but I remember being quite upset with myself. And I was having a major issue with me. None of you guys have ever had that problem, but I did. I was very angry because of all the weaknesses that I could see and the hopelessness of trying to correct it. And I was now in self-hatred, borderline depression. Now, you guys have never had those problems, and I pray you never do. But Holy Ghost came on the case. How many know the Holy Ghost can come at you when you least expect it?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
So here he is saying to me, okay, you've got all these opinions. Who's going to be right, me or you? And I thought, oh my God, I'm in for it now. And he sent me over to Ephesians, chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I began to declare Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Changing the words, I literally took a pencil and I wrote in my Bible my name, me, and God's opinion of me is so dramatically visible in those first three chapters. There's only a few places where St. Paul's prayer doesn't fit. So I would really entice you to grab your Bible one of these days, take a pencil, don't write it heavy, just very lightly cross off they, them, and put me, myself, whatever that you have to do, and get God's opinion of you. And I could do this and send you on with a nice big list, and I've done that before. And you know what? If you ain't got it from God, you ain't going to do it. I had it all printed out. I gave them out. And you know what? Just another piece of paper in the back of their Bible. So I refused to do that because I want you to get God's opinion on your own. I'll say it again because I need to hear it as much as anyone. The one-way love of God frees us from the oppressive pressure to perform. The slavish demand to become. God is not waiting for us to do or not to do something in order to unlock his love. The gospel declares that in Christ we already are everything we need to be. His righteousness has been imputed to us, just as our sins were imputed to him. And as a result, we are found in him. Actually, Paul goes even further than that, and he speaks of our having been bruised and buried with Christ in baptism, in which we were also raised with him through faith in the powerful workings of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians 2. Verses 12. Our old identity, the things that previously made us, has been put to death, and our new identity is in Christ. You say, well, what does that have to do with how I perceive? It's going to be a choice. Because I can say that even as I read all those three chapters over and over, week after week, because I was trying to pound it home. And when you do this on a consistent basis, it starts breaking old patterns of thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, pull down every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Well, when you're starting to pull down those old patterns, there is resistance. And the unbelief in you is going to start springing up because it doesn't want to let you go. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12. And that battle is real. So you see, God's Holy Spirit is working on trying to get us to see from God's perspective, ourselves first, our neighbors second. And then the people in church. Because church can be very dramatic. Anybody get a clue? You can get quite upset with, oh my God, they don't know how to do this. That's such a simple thing. And your expectations that they should do and should be and all those things. But when you get God's opinion of them, including what he has already spoken to you about yourself, you can begin to then intercede for them to get free. Because you see, it's again the corporate church. The heavenly church is already interceding for us. We are surrounded, Hebrews, by a cloud of witnesses. Those holy angels are on the job. But it is up to us to get a new opinion of ourselves. And when you get that new opinion of you, it won't matter if he or she has an opinion because you can respond to them, gee, you know what? I respect your opinion of me. Will you? And leave it there. See, God's opinion of you is what you really count, because when you cross from this realm to the heavenly realm, how many people are you taking with you?
None.
Are you taking your bank book?
No.
Your car?
No.
Your apartment?
No.
Your house?
No.
No.
It would be clean, though, if
it had. It would be clean. But all teasing aside, you know, we become fanatics sometimes in such things that are so trivial. And if you give it to the Lord and you say, Lord, I've got a new opinion of me right now. And that opinion is because I am valuable to you. And that's the most important thing. And your heart will start changing. It will literally start changing. Because the purpose of God's grace to you is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. Just believe for it. Believe to thank him for whatever he's providing for you. However he's providing. Whatever type of healing you need, he will supply. Close your eyes. Holy Spirit, this word is something that's important because they need to see your true opinion of each and every heart. It's not a works program. It's a faith program. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It will manifest when we put it to work. Try it on. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm taking faith tonight. That your opinion of me, is much more valuable, than people. Friends and relatives included. Especially the ones that are having a hard time with me. I give them back to you. Respect their opinion. And I will take a choice of believing that your opinion of me is so much greater than I've ever believed or conceived. Let it be done to me according to your plan. Let me believe for a change that I'm valuable for my Father. What Jesus did on the cross was a total gift to me. And I receive it as a completed work in Jesus' name. Amen.